Okay, if you've got your Bibles, Acts chapter 23 this morning. Acts chapter 23. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for such a beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to be gathered in this place that you've given to us again to, Lord, just come before your presence and to sing praise to you, Lord, to know that someday, Lord, that you are coming again. Lord, we have opportunity just to worship and celebrate you today and look forward to the days ahead in eternity with you. And Lord, I pray that this morning now as we open your word, that you would just open our hearts, Lord, that you would open our minds. And Lord, today as your church, that we might receive your message. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest?" We remember as we studied and finished up last week in our time together that Paul was brought before the council here, continually being accused of being in the wrong. Although he was preaching and teaching the word of God, he was accused by the Jews of teaching false doctrine. He was accused of teaching things contrary to the law. And so now Paul finds himself in this position before the council, as we see it here in Jerusalem. And Paul had been given the opportunity before the council to appear in the last chapter that we read. He was given opportunity to speak. And consider here what we just read this morning in these first few verses. He begins to speak to them. He says, "Men and brethren," calls them again. And the reminder, as we think about it often throughout the New Testament scriptures, he references men. It always, in this consideration at the council, would have been mostly men that would have been in this place. That was normal policy. The women and children were not usually involved in these kinds of things, but he is addressing the men there. And then as he speaks about this council and he mentions the term brethren, I think it's good for us to consider the fact that there were others that were of the way. As we talked about before, it's mentioned, especially in the book of Acts, that the way was believers. And anytime we see that word brethren used in the New Testament scriptures, that's what we're talking about, is there were other brothers in Christ that were here listening to these things. And he gives this proclamation to this group that's standing around here. I wonder, just in that first verse, that we consider that Paul is able to say, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I wonder, can we say that today as a church? Would you be able to say this morning that we are living today as Christians in good conscience before God? That we know that there's no area in our life today that is in conflict or contradiction to the truth of God. That's a pretty hard thing to say. And I think for Paul in this situation, it's not to say in any sense that he was a perfect man. But that he lived in a relationship with the Lord and he understood what is one of the most important things that we can understand today as the church. That if there is area in our life today that is in conflict or contradiction to the Word of God, we would take care of that. What we talk about most often in the life of the church is just confession of sin. That we know that there's sin in our life and we know that we are all sinners, but that we are living in good conscience before the Lord and confessing that sin and striving to be something different. And I think that's the term that we have to recognize that Paul mentioned here. He, up until this point in his life, he says, "I've lived in good conscience. I followed in good relationship with the Lord." And we think about Paul's life prior to coming into fellowship with Christ. It was a little different. His life and his walk with the Lord was different. He was very faithful to the law. And in today's terms, we might say he was very religious. And in today's church, there are very religious people. That does not mean that we have good relationship with Jesus Christ. It does not mean we're in good relationship with God. There's a great many religious people in the world today that are striving to do all the things that on the outward look very good and look very appealing to the church and have no real, genuine, good, conscious relationship with Jesus Christ. So I challenge your heart this morning as we consider these things that we would be in good conscience with God today. That we realize how important it is for us to be in good fellowship. And in good relationship. And the only way that we are in good relationship with our Heavenly Father is to confess that sin. To be in right relationship with the Lord today. He says, in verse 2, and the high priest commanded them that stood by him to smite him in the mouth. So he says, I'm in good conscience. And the high priest says, somebody smacked that guy in the face. That sounds pretty brutal, right? But you consider for a second the high priest, and the command that he gave was that Paul would be smacked in the face because he felt that he was blaspheming the truth. And he was going against the word of God. And he was here because of his obedience to Christ, but his disobedience to the law. This is why he's before the council. And we see the reason that he was hit, the reason that he was commanded to be hit, was because they looked at him as contrary to the law. They looked at him as contrary to the things of the law. And so Paul, as we see here in consideration to this, begins to speak up to that, right? The high priest commands that he be hit. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee. That's pretty bold words, right? Now you consider from the context of these verses that the high priest was the one that everyone looked to. This is the religious official of the day. This guy is the it. He is the man. And everybody would have looked at him and they would have seen him in his position as the high priest before God. This man is the one that everybody would come to in order to have their sins forgiven. They would look to God. This man represented, in probably poor terms for the world's understanding today, he represented God to the nation here. He was God's ambassador. And Paul just basically told him, what are you doing hitting me, right? He basically said, in no short order there, I can't believe you just hit me. God's going to smite you. And you think about from a religious standpoint now, this religious leader has just been told by this guy that has been brought in by chains and imprisoned. He's been told, guess what? God's going to smack you around for hitting me. It's like this little religious battle going on, right? This war. And it's an indication of Paul's heart and his struggle in commitment to Christ. We see these things. He says, thou whited wall. He gives him this thought of this image of just a standing wall and contrary to the things of God. He says, sittest thou to judge me after the law? Look what he says. And commandest thou to me to be spitten contrary to the law? Well, he says, and he doesn't think about considering here what Paul just said to the high priest. Are you judging me according to the law and then doing the exact opposite? Are you judging me according to the law and being hypocritical and by smiting me? Paul brings this to his attention. Then, of course, it says there, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Are you talking back to the high priest? How is it that you feel like you have the authority to do this? Right? You can't do this to the high priest. You're not allowed to do those things. Then it tells us in verse 5, then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. Now, Paul just put his foot in his mouth, right? He literally just told off the religious leader, and then he says, I didn't know it was the high priest. Right? Oops. Can't take those words back, right? You can't take those things back, but you consider the message that is in these verses for just a minute. The truth is there that this high priest made a decision to do something against Paul that really was unethical, it was unscriptural, it was not called for, but he had the authority and the power to do it. Paul called him out on these things, but then what do we see? He just professed that he had good conscience before the Lord. So we take into consideration that Paul honestly did not see. If you dig into this just a little bit more, there are some commentators that will bring out some ideas that this is another indication that we find out later on in Paul's life that Paul did have vision problems, that he was unable to see very well. And we know this because others wrote the letters that Paul, actually we see in Scripture that Paul wrote, all those prison letters and some of those other letters that we read in Paul's life were actually written by somebody else because Paul was unable to see. So there's some thought that actually this very literally could have been the case, that he could not see who was calling him out and who was calling for this him to be bit or to be smitten. But those are things just to consider, things to think about. Either way, Paul recognizes that he messed up. And I think that's what we see here. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So Paul, what does he do? In good faith and good conscience before the Lord, he professes who he is. Then he turns around and actually kind of puts his own foot in his mouth. And then he does again what? What every good Christian would do. I did not know that this was you. I did not know that that was the high priest. And the scripture, then he goes back to scripture and he says, the law says that I should not speak evil of the ruler. If I'd have known he was the ruler, I wouldn't have done that. That's what he says in short, simple term there. And consider what Paul did in this very moment. He says, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. I wonder today if that was a consideration in the life of the church today. How do we feel about our rulers today? I don't want to know. Don't raise your hand. Don't start saying things. Think about our leaders today in our country. We probably don't all have the same opinions, right? There's different things that we might consider today. But do you realize today that in the Word of God, there is direction for Christians today? That although we may not necessarily agree with everything that our leadership does, we ought not to speak evil of them. And I know that's hard to do. I know that it's not natural for us, but it is something that would give an opportunity for us to be a good witness to the lost world around us. Even though they may not do the things we feel they should do, or they're not living according to the truth of God, we should pray for them. We should encourage them. We should strengthen them by our prayers and our commitment to them, and not speak evil of them. Paul knew this, and he says it very literally right there. But when Paul, in verse number 6, perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Then now Paul goes on in his conversation with his council, and we recognize two very key things in this verse, that this council was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, and these are the religious leaders of the day. This council was made up of both. And it's important to recognize, as we see it here, that the Sadducees, the one group, did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They did not believe in who Jesus was. The Pharisees did. And so we see this is kind of important. As Paul, you wonder why all of these things are put into the Scripture. This is why. Paul now begins to say, hey, I am one of you. And we know if we read it and what we read in the early part of the book of Acts, he was. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was a very educated man. He says, I'm one of you, and you've got me in prison now. You're examining me. I am a Pharisee. And he says, not only that, but I am a son of a Pharisee. Think about these things. Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, he says, I am called into question. I'm one of you, but you've called me into question because of the hope and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says. I'm here before you because of Christ. And when he had so said, look what it says in verse 7, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees, look what it says, they confess both. That's how we know this is what the Scripture tells us. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose, and they strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Well, we see Paul's ministry and his journey, and as we've been studying through the book of Acts, the thing that we comes to our mind is all of the places that Paul has been, right? And the one place that Paul had not yet been was to Jerusalem. And for many a good reason, we see that God had a very perfect plan for when was the right time for Paul to be in Jerusalem. Now we see him here in this place, and he's now finds himself in Jerusalem now amongst the council. And now what happens, right? He's being persecuted. He's facing literally this beating by them. He's facing this persecution. And now because of his faithfulness, his obedience to the Lord, there's this great controversy now between the religious leaders, and there's this conflict. And I want you to consider today what it really means today in the life of the church for the church to be a faithful witness for Christ. To be the faithful testimony that God has called us to be. Our life today is no different than the life of Paul. I want to challenge in your heart today to consider that if you as an individual Christian will be willing to profess Jesus Christ to the world around you, there will be conflict. There will be controversy. There will be difficulty. It's not something that should surprise the church. And for whatever reason today in the life of the church, we get serious about doing the things that God has called us to do, and then conflict arises. And what the first thing that happens in the church is the church starts to divide. And the church starts to wonder, and the church starts to question. And we see this happening all over churches, all over the world today. When churches are faithful and committed to Christ, controversy will come. conflict will come. It is for the church at that moment. I want you to consider this today, that this is the moment, the opportunity that we have to make a decision for Jesus Christ. When conflict comes, what do you do? Normal tendency for most people today, not everyone likes conflict. Most people don't. Some of you, and some of you in this room, I could say differently. I know you love conflict. You thrive on that stuff. Some people do. That's just who you are. Most people, as a general rule, we don't like conflict. We don't want to deal with those things, and most people will walk away from it. And it's not hard to see today that people are walking away from the church. In churches that are faithful and committed to Jesus Christ, people are walking away. You know, we really stop to consider that today. Look at the churches that are faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God. What's happening in a lot of those places? The congregations are sinking. Churches are falling apart. People are leaving the church. Where are they going? Some are never going back. Some are going to the place next door, down the street, across town, whatever it might be, to the place where there is no conflict. Now, I wonder if you've really ever considered today, if there's no conflict in the walk and relationship with Jesus Christ, are we really walking with Jesus Christ?
That's right.
If we look at Scripture, everywhere we see faithful servants of Jesus Christ, we see conflict. We see difficulty. We see challenges of life. We see Christians that faced hardships. We see Christians that lost everything they ever had, everything they ever owned. We see Christians that didn't have relationships with people that they used to have relationships with. We see churches that were not what everybody thought the church should look like. And I wonder today if it's okay for the church to consider the fact that just because it doesn't look like what the world says the church should look like, we're doing what God has called us to do. And we may never be the largest church in the Arkansas Valley, and that's okay if it means we're serving God.
Amen.
It doesn't matter about the numbers of people that are in the church. It doesn't matter about the kinds of buildings we have. It doesn't matter how big of a checking account the church has. It doesn't matter all of those things that the world likes to gauge the church by. The faithfulness of a church is a church that's willing to face opposition and still do what God has called us to do.
Amen.
And be excited about it. And know that when you have a difficult time in your life, that's the opportunity you have to get on your knees and praise God for conflict. You have an opportunity to praise God for doing what He's doing in your life. When you have a hard week and life is difficult and everything that you've looked at and everything falls apart, you get on your knees and thank God that it's fallen apart because He's still with us. Because He still loves us. This is where Paul was. He went into Jerusalem and he faced conflict. He faced conflict everywhere he was. I want you to consider what we just read in verse 11. After this conflict, what happened? In the midst of the night, look what it says. In the night following, the Lord stood by him. When we're in the middle of conflict, where's God? Right beside us.
Amen.
He doesn't leave us. The Scripture says He will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're in the middle of conflict and controversy in your life today, believe in your heart that if Jesus is the Lord of your life, He's still with you. He's never going to leave you. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that it's comfortable, but it's a promise that He is with us. And Paul, in the midst of this situation, the Lord stood beside him and He told him something very specific. Be of good cheer, Paul. Don't get disheartened. And I want to challenge your heart this morning in the church. Don't get disheartened. Don't be discouraged when these things happen. Don't be discouraged when things don't look like they ought to look according to the world standards, because God's church should not be following the standard of the world.
Amen.
Our life should not look like those things. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, look what he says, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, I don't know how comforting this really is. You really think about the message that Paul just received, right? He's in Jerusalem. He faced all this conflict. The Lord comes by and he says, hey, be of good comfort. You're not only going to get persecuted here, but now you're going to Rome. I know that doesn't sound real good, right? It doesn't sound real comfortable. But the promise is that God was there with him. That the Lord was with him and he was encouraging him. And sometimes that's the way life is, whether we want to talk about it or not. Sometimes today, life is difficult. And the promise we have is that God is with us. It doesn't mean that it's going to be just as easy or even easier tomorrow. It doesn't mean that God is promising that he's going to not have all of those things in our life. For whatever reason today, the misconception that the church has that the Christian life is easy, I don't know where that came from, but it's not scriptural.
That's right.
You have to read the Scripture. You have to understand these things. God never intended us as believers to sit back and just have a life of ease and comfort and kick back and wait for Him to get here. That's not what it's about. It's about living the life of obedience to Jesus Christ. And Jesus, very specifically, it tells us the Lord gave him direction this night. Paul, don't worry. Be of good cheer. You face persecution now. Guess what? You're going to Rome. Sounds exciting, right? When it was day, in verse number 12, certain of the Jews banded together, and they bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Oh, you see, it goes a step further now, right? Now some of the others have banded together, and they've made, it says, under a curse. That's pretty serious. There's a curse they made. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. 40 different Jews came together and they said, we're not going to be happy till he's dead. We've got to kill him. And I don't know, really consider today in the life of the church, I can't really think of anywhere in recent days that I've heard of a believer that was so sought after and wanted to be destroyed so badly because they were so faithful to Christ. We don't see that today. I have yet to turn on the television and say, there's this faithful person that is serving Christ so much, we've got to kill him. Or had a band of people that would come and say, you know what, we're not going to be happy until this guy's dead, till he quits preaching about Jesus Christ. And what you consider today, the reason that is because Christians quit preaching about Jesus a long time ago. We've got this idea in the life of the church that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm going to live my life the best way that I can possibly live it, and hopefully somebody will see Jesus in me by the things that I do. But we never say anything about Jesus. We never have a conversation about the Lord because it's uncomfortable and because it's politically incorrect, right? We're not supposed to talk about those kinds of things at work, and we're not supposed to... You really think about what the world says today. We're not allowed to talk about Jesus at work. We're not allowed to talk about Jesus at school. We're not allowed to talk about Him in public places where it might offend somebody. So where do we talk about Him? Well, the only place we can talk about Jesus is at church. But guess what? Nobody comes to church anymore. So how do we expect anybody to know Christ? You consider what took place in this verse right here. There was a conspiracy because everywhere that Paul went, whether it was at school, whether it was at work, whether it was with his family, with his friends, with his church, wherever it was, or in another town, from place to place, wherever he went, what did he do? He faithfully preached Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you know why nobody sees this conflict like Paul saw it, right? Because yep. Shame on us, we're not even telling people about Jesus. We're just hoping they'll catch it someday. And once in a while, we invite him to come to something we do at church. Because that's comfortable. It's easy. Now come to church. Somebody will tell you about Jesus, right? And we got a church full of people that are scared to tell anybody about Jesus. Well, if we're inviting all the lost people to come to church and nobody tells them about Jesus at church, when are they going to hear it? Because we quit doing it Monday through Saturday. Why would we do it on Sunday? There's a great lesson for the church in these verses today. More than 40 men had a conspiracy to take out Paul. And they came to the chief priest. Look at that. They didn't make a conspiracy just by themselves. They went to the chief priest and they said, hey, you know this guy, you can't stand Paul. We're going to take care of him for you. Here we are. We've got a group of people together. We've bound it up. And they said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. That's a pretty serious curse. We're not going to eat a thing until this guy's dead. We're over with it. We're done. And they went and told the religious leaders. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as thou you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So they not only made a conspiracy together, but they went to the high priest and they said, hey, you call up to the chief captain and you get Paul brought down here in the morning. First thing in the morning you tell him you want Paul to come down here and you want to know more about him and you want to know more about what he's doing. We're going to question him, and when he gets down here, we're going to take him out along the way. Look at verse 16. When Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and he entered into the castle, and he told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and he brought him to the chief captain, and he said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately, and he asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as thou they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart, and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Paul's nephew comes up and says, hey, I heard something, Paul, right? Now think about that. Interesting thing that the Lord would protect Paul, right? All that conflict, all that controversy, all that worry and concern, we can go right back to the verse that we just read. Paul, be of good cheer because you're heading to Rome. And all the while in the background, what was going on? Somebody else had other plans. You know, one of the things that we often forget in the life of the church today is that same thing that we just gave praise for this morning, isn't it? That God sees the future for us.
Amen.
That God sees ahead. And He sees the road that's ahead of us. And even though we might be living in a really difficult day today, He knows what's to come. And in that very instance, what we just gave praise to God about this morning is what we're reading about. God had already taken care of it. God put Paul's nephew in the right place to hear the right thing so that he could go. And not only did He put him in the right place at the right time, but He'd given Paul the ability, because you consider for a minute, not everybody had access to the high priest and to the high captain. Paul had access and ability to be able to get to this centurion. If you read the scripture, centurion was a man that was over the soldiers. This is one man in charge of 100 soldiers. Paul had the ability to tell this man, this captain of the soldiers, hey, go get my nephew and take him over here. He's got something to say. And in just normal everyday thoughts, you would say, that's just impossible. Who's going to be able to go up there to the guy in charge and say, hey, you know, take this little boy up there and let him talk to the high captain? Paul did that because of his position, the place that God had given him. Not because of who he was as a man, but because of his commitment to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God had opened doors. And He had provided opportunity that Paul didn't even know about. And because of his faithfulness and his obedience to Christ, the Lord opened up every opportunity. Paul's nephew is able to go all the way to the high captain. He shares with him this plot, this thought that they had against Paul. They were going to take his life. And so the high captain now makes a plan. Verse 23. I know it's a lot of verses, but you got to stick with me because we can't stop in the middle. Verse 23, it says, he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. That's a strange thought, right? The centurion comes in and he tells the high captain about this. The high captain says, we've got to take care of this problem. There's 40 guys waiting to kill Paul, so guess what? We're going to get a whole army, right? And he says, take these two centurion men. He says, you gather 200 soldiers. Get them together. Go to Caesarea. Horsemen, 70. That's 70. And spearmen, 200. That's a lot. And go in the third hour of the night, middle of the night, we're going to go. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. So now we see the high captain writes a letter, right? And he's passing on Paul. What just happened? All the details that were necessary to fulfill God's plan in Paul's life. Just previously, we just heard that God met with Paul and told him, be of good cheer, you're heading to Rome. And the men of this world were put in line with God's plan. I want to challenge your heart this morning to consider that God is in control of the world that we live in today.
Amen.
The same as He was right here for Paul. God is working in your heart, in your life, in this world, and His plans will be revealed in the time that is perfect for Him. It's important today for us as a church to get a hold of these things and understand. What is so misunderstood in our lives today is that we make all of the decisions in our life and we do what we want, when we want, and how we want to do it. I promise you, God has a plan. And the best place that you could be this morning in the life of the church, in your life individually, is to get to a place of understanding that God's plan for your life is more important than anything you could dream up.
That's right.
God's plan for your life is more important than any plans you can make. For you young people that are making plans for your life, think about that. For you old people that thought your plans were already made and you've already lived life, God's got a plan for you.
That's right.
And God's plan is not done yet. And the important place for us to be today as Christians is to recognize that God is in control of all of those things. It's not by mistake that this man heard this conversation and got soldiers ready to go to take Paul where God had already planned for him to go. He had a plan for him to get there. And God has a plan for you today. And I want you to consider today that obviously part of God's plan for you was to be in this building today.
Amen.
Or you wouldn't be here. God's part of His plan for you was to get saved and be a part of what God is calling you to do now and whatever it is that God wants us to do in the future. I don't believe it's a mistake that you're here this morning.
That's right.
God brought you here for a reason. And God's desire is as a church that we take steps of obedience. That we do what He's calling for us to do. So they gathered these men together. And look what he says. Now he writes a letter. Claudius writes this letter, and we're going to read his letter, and then we'll be done, I promise. He wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greetings. Hey, by the way, I'm sending you a letter, right? He's going to butter him up a little bit. Then he tells us the story. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into the council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And look what he says. As he's writing this letter to Felix, he said, here's this man, he came in, I've looked at him, I've looked at his life, they're accusing him of their law, but they're not really, have no reason to kill him. They want to kill him, but they have no reason to do it. When it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Then he, look what he says. Farewell. Short, nice little letter, right? Hey, Felix, I'm sending this guy to you. They want to kill him. It's your problem. You deal with it. Here's this man. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and they brought him by night unto Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Sicilia, I will hear thee, he said, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Where'd Paul end up? Right where God told him he was going. He ended up in Rome. I want to challenge your heart to consider this morning that you're going to end up right where God wants you to be.
That's right.
What's important is, are you willing to do what He's called you to do until you get there? Are you willing to do what God has asked you to do this morning? I don't know what that is for you. For every one of us, it might be something different. I believe without a doubt that God is calling us to do something. For each and every one of you. God is working in your heart and in your life. Today, it might be a decision today that you've been putting off. God's called you to do something. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe for you, you don't even know truly what God's call is for your life because you've never really 100% committed your life to it. Maybe you don't really know God's direction for your life. First, most important thing is that you get saved, that you get right with Jesus today. If you're right with the Lord, then you should be able to hear the voice of God. You should know the direction that God's calling in your life. Maybe He's called for something else. He's called for you to do something else. Whatever that is, would you be willing to do it? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth and the reminder that You've brought to our heart today, Lord, in this example of Paul. Lord, although it might seem as a very simple story, Lord, that Paul was persecuted. He was struggling. He was beaten for You. Lord, faced conflict each and every day. And Lord, not any different than we face today in the life of the church, I pray, Lord, that You would just challenge our hearts this morning. Lord, if there might be someone in this room this morning that has never truly given their heart and their life to You, that they would do that today. They'd make it right this morning. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made today. Lord, maybe we've been putting off being obedient to You and something You've called us to do. Since we've been saved, Lord, Your Scripture is very plain about the path that we take. Lord, that we follow You in salvation, we follow You in believers' baptism, we become a part of a local body of believers, and we serve You in every way that You've called us to do. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if any of those things are decisions that need to be made today, I pray that You'd help us to be obedient. Lord, maybe there's sin that just needs to be confessed so that we might hear Your voice and more obediently follow You today. Lord, maybe You're calling someone to step up and do what You've called them to do in this place, in this church, in this local body of believers. Whatever it is, I pray You'd help us to be obedient today, Lord, that we'd not put off any other time, any other opportunity. But Lord, that we'd be the servants you've called us to be, and we'd know and trust and believe in you today, that you are our God. You know our end, and you've given us our direction, and we pray you'd help us to follow it. And we ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. Are you going to use your hymnal as 275? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and this opportunity to be gathered together. Lord, we thank you for your word and your truth. I pray, Lord, as we leave this place, that you would just challenge our hearts, Lord, that we'd be moving in the direction you've called us to this week, Lord, that we would be a shining light for you in all the places that we go, Lord, that we'd have opportunity to give testimony of who you are and what it is that you're doing in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of those that are here, and Lord, we pray for those that couldn't be with us today. We just lift them into your hands. Lord, pray that you would encourage and strengthen their heart. Lord, that you'd focus them to you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.